Hello, Saints. So today I wanted to bring a topic, study, some thoughts. I'm just going to call it some thoughts on prayer. So I want to read a couple of scriptures. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So I would also like to read from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right, so those two scriptures are going to kind of frame my thoughts on this for now. So I'd like to start back in Luke 11. The disciples came to the Lord and asked him, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus gave them basically a teaching on prayer. And one thing that we'll notice, he also echoed this in other passages where we're not to pray with vain repetitions as the heathen do. Our supplication is in humility before God. We state what is truth. We pray in truth. I think that prayer is, I don't think it would be out of context to say that when we have to worship God in spirit and truth, we also have to pray in spirit and truth. We can't pray according to falsehood or false ways or false methods. It has to be according to the spirit of God and in truth. And if we look at the Lord's Prayer, I think there's some lessons we can take out of it. First of all, it's addressed to our Father which art in heaven. It's not addressed to Mary. It's not addressed to the saints. It's not addressed to anyone. It's not petitioning. This is a knock at the Catholics. When we pray, it should be to God and God only. We don't pray to saints, we don't pray to Mary, we don't pray to anyone but God alone, for He alone is able to help us. Second, if we notice, most of the prayer was submission to God, if I could sum it up like that. You lift up God, hallowed be thy name. You ask His kingdom to come. You ask His will be done. You ask Him for to give you bread. If you notice, it's not a lot of exalting oneself, it's exalting God. It's lifting up God in prayer, the way I would understand it. Your brothers can correct me if I'm wrong, would be when we come and we supplicate and ask and plead to God. And there's also an interesting note that he stuck in there. And if we pray for forgiveness of sins, for example, we must also forgive those who are indebted to us. Because Jesus said again in another scripture that if we don't forgive men their trespasses against us, neither will the Father in heaven forgive us our trespasses. So we need to pray with a pure heart. I think this comes back to spirit and truth. It's in truth and it's according to the Spirit of God, and God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. Peter tells us that his eyes are open to the righteous, but his face, and he hears their prayers, but his face is against those who do wicked. God hates the wicked. He doesn't hear their prayers. So if you're living in sin and you're not walking in truth and you're trying to ask God, God is not a vending machine. He's not somebody who stands in the hallway and waits for you to desire until you want something. Then you walk up and stick in a coin and press a button, you get what you want. You have to walk in His ways. The next section from verse 5 down to verse 10, the Lord, I think, gives us another teaching and some thoughts on prayer. And He uses a parable of one of us, for example, going to a friend in the middle of the night at a really bad time and asking for something. And the friend is like, don't trouble me. But because of his importunity, because he asked and he was not ashamed to ask, and he came. Let me look up the word here, importunity. Because of his shamelessness, yes, his impudence, because he basically went boldly. I think this is where we tie into, there's a balance between, we are humble before God, I'm going to get to that later, but we come boldly to the throne of grace through Christ. We come boldly before God and we ask that which we have need of, because we know that our Father in heaven knows what we need before we even ask. So we come to Him boldly, knowing that He knows our needs and that He is a good Father in heaven, which the Lord proceeds to teach us as well. Which of us is going to, if we had children, and I do have children, if they come and they ask me for food, I'm not going to give them a scorpion. I'm not going to give them something that hurts them. And it's interesting what Jesus said. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? This, I think, also gives us a clue when it comes to prayer. When we pray, we ask the Father to give us our daily bread and our necessities. We ask and come boldly before the throne of grace, but the majority of our prayer, correct me if I'm wrong here and test me, brothers, is asking the Father to help us overcome sin, to withstand and endure, to stand boldly for Him. We ask more and supplicate more for the things which are spiritual and which will help us on the narrow road to eternal life and in our faith walk. Because again, when we ask the Father, He says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. We ask God for His Spirit, for strength to overcome, and for all of that. And that is the majority of our supplication. When we ask for things that are of this world, we ask because they are needs that we ask the Father to help us. For example, we might be in danger. A brother or sister might be sick. Things like that that are physical and temporal, so to speak. We ask the Father. But have you ever noticed in Scripture that there's not a lot of gimme, gimme, gimme all the world's goods? It's praying God, when you're praying in spirit and truth, you're going to be praying for things that are of the Father. You're asking Him to use an analogy here, the bread of life. And you pray continuously, which is where I'm going to go next, to Luke 18. When we pray, we don't get faint and we don't give up. He spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's very easy to say, Lord, can you help me with this? Maybe once or twice. And then we kind of give up and we don't keep praying. but we're not to give up because we pray to God, we honor Him. Revelation tells us that the prayers of the saints are like incense before God. They're pleasing unto Him. God is pleased with the prayers of His saints because it's also a form of worship. It's a form of worship in that we humble ourselves before Him, even though we can come boldly through Christ and ask shameless, unashamed of Him, knowing that He's our good Father in heaven, and that when we stand, again, this all hinges on a born-again saint in good standings with the Father by keeping his part of the covenant, all right? Someone who's a sinner, God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. They need to repent. But a saint can come boldly, but at the same time in humility. I think that is where meekness would come in. Meek is being submitted to the will of God in all things, but we can be bold in Christ, knowing that if we are worthy in Him, the Father will hear our prayers. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. And we don't ask either because we ask amiss or we don't have faith. But we ought always to pray and not to grow faint. Because as the parable in Luke 18 goes from verse 1 to 8, that if men can be swayed with pleading, will God not much more hearken unto the prayers of His elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Sometimes God is going to try us. Sometimes we might ask for something, and God is going to say no, because He knows best. He has foreknowledge. We could sometimes ask for something that God knows might be to our own destruction in the long run if we get it. We might not be able to deal with it or handle it or bear it. Therefore, this is where it comes in, verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith in the earth? This is quite the statement about the state of the end times of the world, but I think it also refers to the importance of faith in prayer. True prayer, again, is not walking up to a vending machine, gimme, 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 I want this, I want that. True prayer is in humility before God, walking in spirit and truth, exalting God, humbling yourself, and asking of Him for the things which He gives you that you might be able to endure in your faith. And faith is an integral part of prayer. In another scripture, I'm going to look it up later and get to it, Jesus says that if we pray and we don't doubt, what we pray for, we will get. This is not, again, talking about and give me all the world's goods. This is talking about the things of God, spiritual things, so to speak. When we ask God for His Spirit, God will give it to us. And then the point about being humble in prayer and not prideful and entitled, realizing before whom you are coming to pray, we can come boldly because of Christ. But if we do not have the shed blood of our Savior to cover us and cleanse us and stand there as our mediator, none of us would dare approach the throne of God and come boldly, because we would be destroyed. Because as sinners before God, without the shed blood of Christ and that sacrifice, without our mediator who is there for us, we cannot. And that is why we always need to remember that and be humble and not self-righteous in our own eyes as the Pharisee. A couple other thoughts on prayer I had were, men often think that when they pray, they need to use a lot of really high-sounding terms and phrases. This comes back to, let me go to Matthew chapter 5. I think it's Matthew 6, actually, not 5, sorry. Where he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. That's Matthew 6. So again, when we pray, we do not try to use with the wisdom of the world or high-sounding terms. We simply come to our Father, we come to the Lord in humility before Him, and we speak and pray in truth. If we've noticed this, truth is very rarely this super complicated high sounding thing that requires a degree from some college to understand. Truth is simple, it is plain, it is easy to be understood by those who have ears to hear. In the same way, our prayer, when it is in truth, is going to be according to truth, and it's not going to be according to the wisdom and flesh of the to the wisdom of the world and according to our flesh. We have to pray in the Spirit the same way we have to walk in the Spirit. Another thought is that prayer is not a public thing. Jesus made this very clear. Praying to be seen of men, having prayer meetings like a lot of people do, going out in the streets, or even just going up to people and praying over them is not something that is ever taught in Scripture. Prayer is a private thing between you and God. It is to be done either. The only things we have in Scripture for prayer is that it is a private thing between you and God personally, or it is the body of Christ and the believers who are united in spirit and truth, who pray together unto the Father. You'll never in Scripture see an account, again, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, brothers, I have not found an account of believers walking up to unbelievers or infidels or people they were not united to or heretics or any of those people and just randomly praying with them. It is not something that is found in Scripture, because we cannot pray with people we are not united to, because it's kind of like a mixed offering. If we could consider prayer for a minute in the archetype of the Old Testament as an offering you bring to God as well, when you supplicated and prayed in the Old Testament, a lot of times you would bring a sacrifice. And we all understand enough about Torah law to know that you were not to bring a sacrifice, a lamb from the flock that was blemished or maimed or bruised. It had to be the best of your flock. The same way, we don't bring blemished prayers unto the Lord by uniting with heretics and people in false doctrine. We don't do that, because again, we have to pray in spirit and in truth. If I'm taking prayer and worship out of context here by confusing the two, correct me, but I believe that just like we must worship in spirit and truth, we must walk in spirit and truth, we also have to pray in spirit and truth, which is according to all of God's ways. Those were my thoughts in short. I'd like to hear what you brothers have to say in prayer.
Good job, brother. That was edifying and informative. Good topic. I definitely have some thoughts. I guess I will just share to start out. I got a bunch of thoughts, but I'll read Psalm 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. I like how you laid out prayer is it's his saints. It's people that know him in the new covenant today, born of the Spirit. And it's people that are, you just mentioned sacrifices. So they brought sacrifices in the Old Testament, and they had to be according to God's standard, the Father's standards. Today, we are the living sacrifice. So I like to think of prayer, when we go before God, we're kind of offering ourselves as a, we've been talking about this a lot, worthy living sacrifice to come before God and bring prayers. It could be prayers of praise. I think there's a couple different kinds of prayer. This kind of different study, but I think there's a prayer of praise. I think there's a prayer of thanksgiving, which those two are kind of close. And then there's a prayer of supplication, like asking for something. And there might be some other kinds in smaller ways, but I think those are like the three main types of prayer. And I think we come as a living sacrifice. And so we have to make sure, in some ways, just as we take the Lord's Supper, and we don't do it unworthily, haphazardly, while we're in sin, irreverently. I think we have to be careful about prayer and that we approach it in reverence. Of course, if we're in sin that we've repented of, we cry out to God and we ask for forgiveness in Christ's name. That's something I'll talk about in a little bit, in Christ's name. So, yeah, we're that living sacrifice and we go before him bringing prayers. Paul says praying unceasingly. That's another good point. Remember, that doesn't mean you're praying every second of the day. It just means in your Christian life, you're never going to stop praying. Just like you never stop repenting, you never stop having faith. Prayer is an ongoing, constant thing. So, what say you, other brothers?
Um, I was just thinking about the orders in Peter. We are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. For example, like kings and rulers, so we can have a quiet life.
Hey, brother, could you get a little closer to the phone or speak up just a little bit? It's a little low.
Oh, sorry.
That's much better. That's much better. Thank you.
Some verses from Peter came. There's orders in the New Testament for praying for kings and those in authority over you, so they can lead a quiet and tranquil life. So we actually have commandments of to pray for more than just the brethren. There's actually commandments to pray for those in authority over us in government.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And also, as Brother Zealous already mentioned, praying in faith is paramount, because if you don't believe God will give it to you or grant your request, why should he even consider giving to you? If you go into prayer with the that's a one in a million shot. What? Why could he even bother responding?
Yeah, I have a scripture verse for that. Mark 11. I was actually going to go to that later. I just want to hear some of your thoughts. Verse 22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Again, I think the key to this is praying in spirit and truth. You are not going to pray, if you're praying in spirit and truth, you're not going to be praying for vain things. You're not going to be praying for things that your flesh desires. If you're praying in spirit and truth, what you're going to desire is holiness, righteousness, and obedience, the strength to overcome, that God would give you more of his grace and spirit in you, that you might be more sanctified, that you might grow more bold, that you might be a better profitable servant. If you do those things and you pray in faith, and you walk by faith, and you cling tightly to the promises of God, will you not get that which you prayed for?
He is a good father. Did you read James 5:16 when you were going through your thoughts, Brother Zealous?
I might have referred to it, but not James 5. I referred to another passage in James. Read that one.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a verse I like to remember.
Brother Kuo, what say you?
So I wanted to bring up Daniel and what the angel, I believe it was, not sure which angel it was. I don't think it even says it, like the angel had a name. But Daniel 10, I'll start at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And then it goes on to say, talk about the Prince of Persia, how it resisted him. Michael had to come and help him. And, yeah, so I think that verse is really interesting, how he talks about from the day you set your heart to understand and chasten yourself before God, then your words were heard. And I think that goes really well with that parable you talked about, or those words that the Lord said about the Pharisee in the temple, and kind of like the beggar man. I can't remember it word for word, but he was beating his chest and he wasn't worthy. Forgive me, a sinner. And the other man was so puffed up. So chastisement when coming to God is really important, I think.
Yeah, I think going back to Luke 11, I think Brother Zelos just talked about Jesus saying, "Ask in the in regarding prayer," and I think it's interesting in Luke 11 when he gives the Lord's Prayer. He said, verse 2, and he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And then it says this interesting thing, "Thy will be done in heaven, so in earth." The beginning of the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray the Lord's will be done. I think that's a really important prayer, concept of prayer, is praying God's will. Because if you think about it, when we throw prayers up, we have no idea what the future is. Father does. He's omnipresent. He knows all things. He knows the beginning, end. He's Alpha, he's Omega. So we have to be careful what we pray for, because we don't know the beginning from the end as he does. And I think we always have to pray, thy will be done. I think it's even James where it says, even when we do things, we're going to go do things, we should say if it's the Lord's will. So I think it's an important thing to remember in prayer, that we always keep the Lord's will in mind in whatever we are praying for, if that makes sense to you, brothers.
Amen. Very good point.
May not be his will at all, what you're asking for. I want to go to this country, be a missionary, open doors. I don't believe that's something you demand. I think that's something you ask. If it's your will, open doors, Father, and give me this so that I can glorify you, or send me in another direction. So I think praying the Lord's will is very, very important in all of this.
Can I add a scripture here, brother?
Always.
That seems to sort of mirror Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Yeah. Yeah, that goes good with the verse I was going to read, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So yeah, that Spirit is like a intercessor for us in prayer, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I also was going to throw in there, as we're going through this concept here, so John 14... And John 16, this is where we get, all right, when most people pray, they either begin or end in Jesus' name. And this is where we get this from. And I think the concept is really good, because we just read there's only one mediator between God and man, it's Christ. John 14, 13 and 14. Jesus himself says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So I think it's pretty much a precedent, praying in Jesus' name. He's our intercessor to the Father through the Spirit. And then John 16, 18, 22, 23. And he said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take it from you. And in that day shall ask nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So I think that's where most people that call themselves Christians generally pray in Jesus' name, because it makes sense. He's our intercessor via the Spirit. He's the mediator. He's the one that brought us the new blood covenant. And he actually tells us to pray in his name. I just wanted to bring that up. I think that's a pretty basic, important point of the Christian faith.
Oh, yes. I think I alluded to that somewhat, in that none of us would dare come before the throne of grace without Christ, our mediator, there, and without his shed blood and sacrifice on our behalf.
Yeah.
We could. There'd be no way.
Yeah, but because of what he's done, and because of what he's doing in us, we can come boldly to the throne.
Yes, only because of him. Knowing that we have a mediator and an intercessor.
Well, it's because of him and what he's doing in us. It's that both parts of the covenant. Because can we come boldly to the throne if we live in sin?
No.
Right. So it's that he does two things. He did his perfect work, and then he's working in us to make us worthy, and we keep his ways, his words, his commandment, and so we can come boldly to the throne because we're friends of God, because we're striving to keep the commandments of God. So yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. I have another scripture, 1 Timothy 2. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
All right, I was glad. I'm waiting for somebody to bring that up, because I was gonna. So let's talk about that.
Yeah, so men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm gonna go through this a little backwards. Without wrath and doubting. There we go. We need to pray by faith, and we can't pray in sin. And we lift up holy hands, which I think is kind of a twofold lesson for us. As men, we pray with holy hands. That means not defiled hands. That doesn't mean sinful hands. It means holy hands. I think this comes back to walking in the Spirit and praying in truth and making sure we're not living in willful sin. And then when we pray with lifted up hands. Men raise their hands to God when we pray. We lift them up. We don't. I think we covered this like probably a long time ago in a study about, we don't pray with clasped hands in front of us. The whole like modern day praying hand symbol comes from Eastern Hinduism, mysticism, paganism.
I call them Hindu hands. Hindu hands.
Yeah, it's from the Eastern mysticism. It's not in scripture. Scripture throughout has men lifting or spreading out their hands in supplication to God, whereas the praying hand symbol and clasping your hands together in front of you comes from the Eastern mysticism, and you know, reflecting and finding, trying to commune with the inner divine, so to speak. Whereas when we lift our hands or spread them out in supplication to God, we're showing that like we're asking of him to receive, and we raise our hands to receive of him.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's talk about that. So so based upon that example in Scripture, is that doctrine?
It's a commandment in Scripture. It's taught in Scripture.
So it would be an instruction, it would be doctrine, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it's an instruction. Doctrine is instruction, teaching.
So what if men don't pray with their hands lifted up?
I'd like to know why.
once they know this, right, and they understand that, it's we're supposed to model the men that went before us. Paul clearly knew what would be the Father's will, and I think there's a lot. It's a whole nother study. We won't even go into the whole thing. It'd be a whole nother study we can do sometime about men lifting their hands up in prayer. I think there is a lot of validity to it. It is a doctrine. It's an instruction. It's an example. And I think it's something that hardly anybody talks about, but it's important. It's another one of those things that the ecclesia, the called out ones, seem to always get to these doctrines that nobody talks about, whether it's head coverings, tunics, lifting up your hands, coming out of the world, all of these things. The God's people get to these because it's in His Word, and we're called to keep His Word and His ways. Any thoughts on that, brothers? Is that new revelation to anybody, or does everybody understand that?
That's new to me. I didn't know about the Hindu hands and clasping your hands and all of that stuff. And I haven't been doing it for the past few months. I've kind of just kept my hands down at my side, whatnot. But that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, tell you what. Do yourself a favor. Go and do yourself a little study. And we'll bring a teaching on it. I don't know if I might have one on holy hands lifted. But do a study on it and go in Scripture and see it. And, it'll bless you because it's like we're going to the Father. We're going through Christ. We're going through the Spirit. And we're looking and we're lifting up. And there's a lot of things to it that, like, even you can't even put to it in the Bible. But to me, there's a lot of meaning to it. And it's like... I think of this. This is the one thing I think of. When I think of lifted hands, not only is it doctrine, instruction, example in the Bible, I think of how did Christ leave us? He went up, right?
Yeah.
How's he coming back?
He's coming down.
He's coming down. So when I lift my hands, it's kind of like I'm lifting towards him with the anticipation that my Savior's coming back the way he left. And it's like he's not coming out of the ground. He's coming from above. And that, to me, you could get a whole bunch of archetypes of about that. You know, God hasn't brought us down. He's lifted us up. You put your hands up, you know. We're not ashamed. We're grateful and exuberant about what he's done. So if I don't have a teaching on it, I think I do. I would like to bring one on that because it is a blessing. So, yeah, do a study on that. Holy hands, brother, and you'll see it in Scripture. And let me just real quick, so the Hindu hands, so the hands, I'm clasping my hands together in prayer, like, right, we've all seen those Hindu hands, we've all seen those praying hands, right?
Yeah.
Okay, go on the internet sometime and look up like a Buddha. And what does the Buddha have? The Buddha has its hands together clenched at its chest, oftentimes. And that's also a New Age meditation position because it's the center of your being. And Christianity brought in a whole bunch of the pagan ways, like the steeple, like the cross symbol, like the folded hands, like the bowing your head in meditation. That was all brought in by paganism and New Ageism. And if you won't find it in Scripture.
No, the first time Brother Cool, it will bless you. The first time I did a study, it kind of floored me, because starting from Genesis all the way through the rest of the Bible, you are not going to find one instance of prayer in the Scriptures where people, holy men of God or women, were praying to God, where they were not, it doesn't say they either were on their face before God, the position doesn't really matter, but they were always with their hands spread out or spread apart or lifted up or spread out in supplication to God. And when I did that, I was like, so why am I clasping my hands in prayer? So I looked it up, and sure enough, it's mysticism. It's like Brother Tupos was saying, it's from Hinduism and Eastern mysticism, you know, trying to commune with the inner divine and find your center of peace and all of those things. It comes back to, you know, test all things.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, so do a study on that, brother, and then we'll do a study on it. It'll bless you. But yeah, hands lifted up in prayer is definitely the biblical model. You'll see it in Scripture.
Gotcha. Yeah, that's kind of like another light that just kind of clicked in my head. I'm like, that makes total sense. Like, I never even thought about it. So yeah, I'll do a study on that.
Yeah. I was going to bring Philippians 4:6 in the Philippians verse by verse that I finished. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. Supplication is asking something of God in prayer. I think it's interesting how prayer and supplication are like almost like separate. So you can pray, and I think it can be praises to God, it can be thankfulness, and then it can be supplication. And this one kind of gives us that. He said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's another big element of prayer. Thankful. of what the Father has done, what you have, what Christ has done, no matter your circumstance, thankful, trusting in Him, relying on Him. That's a big key component of prayer as well. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. So that's Philippians 4, 6. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving.
Yeah, it's interesting. Brother Purgos alluded to this earlier about there's commands in Scripture, like who we're supposed to pray for. Some of those, there it includes basically those in authority over us, the brethren, the other saints. It includes the sick. It includes those in need. It includes, yeah, our government. So much for rebelling and fighting against them, or to pray that we might have peace. I mean, they might be wicked, but we pray that God would give us godly or people we can use to do His will, even though we know a lot of them are part of Satan's kingdom. And then I think this is interesting. Both Matthew 5 and Luke 6 tell us to pray for those who despitefully use us or mistreat us.
Yeah.
Yeah. We actually pray for those who mistreat us and are against us and would use us.
Yeah. Yeah, if
we actually ask God, look at the example our master gave us when he was hanging there and shedding his blood as a sacrifice. Look at the example he gave us when he prayed for them.
Yeah, you want to, when you're in the street preaching, if you ever want to stop someone that's persecuting you, or at least cause them to think, you can either tell them that you love them and why are they being this way, or you could go to prayer. Now, I wouldn't suggest you pray in front of them, but you could tell them, I'll be praying for you. I'm going to pray for you. And it's a good way for them to see that we're different than them, because we're supposed to pray for our enemies and those that would despitefully use us, that could be persecute us and everything. Pray for your enemies, right?
Yes.
I'm not saying break out in prayer right there, but I'm saying let them know, you know what, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you. Could be a conviction upon them. I've seen people turn when you tell them you love them as an enemy. God's ways work.
Yeah, they do. I got one more scripture, and I let the other brothers share. I've been talking a lot. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So prayer is really important to helping us stay strong to overcome our flesh and walk in the spirit. We're not going to be able to walk in the spirit very effectively or long if we're not praying.
Yeah, it's like the connection. It's like the connection to our Savior, back to a connection to home.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. It's a power source.
Yeah. What are the other brothers, any other scriptures you guys have or thoughts or?
Ooh, I have a thought. Don't ever be prideful about praying. I consider Apostle Paul a very godly man, and in a lot of his epistles he says, remember my bonds, pray for me, pray that an effectual door will be open. So make sure you stay humble in spirit, just like Apostle Paul did. And this verse always sort of hit me. Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom.
That's an interesting verse.
That was Psalm 35, you said?
Read that again, brother.
Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom.
Yeah.
I was looking at that verse too before we got on this, when I was researching on the topic, and I'm like, what is a, maybe I'll ask you brothers, you can kind of test it. What does it mean when a prayer returns into your own bosom? Because we just talked about bosom the other night. It's kind of an interesting way to put it.
I'm going to look at that verse. I want to see the context of it. Psalm 35 again, what, brother?
Verse 13.
The context is kind of the psalmist is writing about people who are his enemies, and yet when it's going really bad with his enemies, he himself humbles and prays for them. Like, they reward him evil for the good. And like, but when it goes, when they're in a bad state, like when they're sick, then the psalmist humbles himself. Like, he's showing that he cares for them, even though they're his enemies, where he'd pray for them. I would say, I'm just going to venture a thought here, that I'm just going to venture this thought out here. Test me in this, brothers. That because the psalmist is basically humbling himself with fasting, even though these are his enemies, this pleases God. And God's going to basically take his prayer and reward him back to his own heart, if that makes sense. Because oftentimes, like, for example, when we pray for our enemies, does that mean that our enemies are going to somehow get God's grace because we prayed for them? No. But it is for our own heart and our own attitude and our own faith walk, that we do not have bitterness in our heart, that we pray for our enemies and we love them. It doesn't mean that because we pray for them that God's somehow going to hear our prayer and they're going to become saints without repenting. No. It's more for us and a protection for us. It's kind of like the whole armor of God. All of those things are for our own good and protection, aren't they? Am I wrong in this? Am I missing the mark here?
I think verse 14, I have behaved myself as though I had been my, as though he had been my friend or my brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. I think it's showing the intent of his prayer, like you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's showing the deep intent of his prayer when it says, my prayers returned unto my bosom. Bosom being his heart, the center of who he is. Return means just what it means in the Hebrew, to turn back. It turned back. I think it has to do with his heart about what and who he's praying for. I believe that's what that means. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So I didn't miss the mark.
No, I think you're on the right trail there. Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah. I had I was thinking about also Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So obviously you pray by faith, and you have to believe. And then reminds me of that woman going to the judge, the widow, kept bugging him. God requires that we diligently seek him. Again, a lot of parameters. Got to be in Christ's name, got to be his will. We've got to be walking worthy to be heard. Otherwise, if we're living in sin, we're not going to be heard. We don't even have a sacrifice if we're living in willful sin. So a lot of parameters to prayer to be met, is there not?
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah. Anybody else got anything on this?
That was most of my thoughts. Maybe if somebody else brings up something, I think of more stuff. It's kind of one of those topics that's very deep. You can't really do it justice in one study.
Yeah, it's hard to do. And like we do these here, these are more just like not verse by verse deep studies. But these are just kind of bringing thoughts and then letting other people share them. All right. And they're all good. It's all good ways, different ways to do them. But yeah, this one could go deep on and on, couldn't it?
Yeah, because the prayer is like from Genesis to Revelation, so.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, great topic. Good insights. Again, we brought up a few things to consider and ponder. What prayer is, how it should be done, both physically and spiritually. I really like that example of the publican and the Pharisee. It just shows the two extents, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. And in contrast to that, we can see, okay, tying into that, just one more scripture here. We've already covered it, but it's one that does not get taught by anybody these days outside of the biblical saints. Just like the prideful, self-righteous Pharisees' prayers were not really heard by God, but the one who humbled himself before God was actually in truth, because he did pray in truth. He might have been a sinner, but at least he was in truth enough to admit that he was a sinner and not to try and justify himself out of his sin, and he had repentance. That's more of truth than the self-righteous guy who's a hypocrite.
Yeah.
The same way, the difference there is the difference between the prayers of one who would be upright in the sight of the Lord, because that guy's repentant, God loves repentance, versus the guy who's wicked. God does not hear the prayers of wicked people. Like Proverbs 15, 18, and 19. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous.
Yeah, John 9 says he doesn't hear the prayers of sinners.
Yeah, Proverbs 28:9. I mean, I don't know how you get around this. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. You turn away from hearing the word of God, even his prayer shall be abomination. Wow, man, that hurts, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You turn away from hearing the word of God and the law of God, your prayers are going to be an abomination to God. So much for all of those man-made churchianity people who try to gather and worship God according to false ways. They won't hear the word of God. They won't hear the gospel. They won't hear sound doctrine. Their worship is an abomination to God. It's a stench in the nostrils of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
I had another thought while we keep going on this. So, which verse? Hold on here. You read a verse that talked about sackcloth and ashes, did you not? Or is that one that I looked up? I'm thinking about. Oh, wait a minute. Might have been one of the ones I was looking up to talk about. Hold on a second here. I don't know why sackcloth and ashes came to my mind. But think about the idea of sackcloth and ashes. It doesn't show up anywhere. So we all know what sackcloth and ashes and rent clothing is, right? We read about that in Job. We just read it in Job. And they tear their clothing and they throw ashes on themselves to, like, humble themselves, lower themselves, remind them how, like, low they are, right? That's the whole concept of it. And then we don't see it anywhere in the New Testament, except in the book of Revelation. It comes back. So what's the significance, or it's mentioned, I should say, in the book of Revelation. What's the significance of sackcloth and ashes for prayer today? Either archetypes, examples, what do you think? I think I saw it in a verse I was looking up. I don't think you read it. I saw it in a verse I was looking up, and I wanted to talk about sackcloth and ashes, because it's definitely linked to prayer.
Go ahead, Brother Zellos.
No, you talk, Brother Purgos. I've talked a lot.
If I were to just, from my experience, sackcloth and ashes, I could imagine sitting, it is physical discomfort. It is showing that you are doing something to yourself to try to move the hand of God. It also reminds me there was a man whose prayers and alms came up before the Lord. It is a way of making your prayer worthy. It's a way of lowering yourself before God. It's a way of humbling yourself through external means. It also talks in the book of Acts about the apostles fasting and laying their hands on people later with prayer.
Yeah.
You
ashes would be discomforting. And we were going through Jonah, and the end of Jonah, you know, I mean, the king of Nineveh, you know, orders like everyone to, I believe he orders them all to fast and put on sackcloth. I mean, sackcloth is supposed to be like rough fabric that irritates you.
Yeah. So sackcloth and ashes, it shows up in the Gospels, but I don't consider that the New Testament. I mean, before the New Covenant anyway. It shows up in Matthew 11, shows up in Luke 10, and then it shows up several times in Revelation 6, and then once in Revelation 11. So I was just bringing it up, like sackcloth and ashes, mostly in the Old Testament. We're not instructed or see no example of anyone in the New Covenant doing it. Other than the two witnesses, which will bring it back in the book of Revelation. That's interesting. But think about this. Ashes. Isn't like the dust, isn't that like where man came from? You ever think about that? So you go to prayer and you cover yourself with dirt or with ashes, and isn't that where God created man from?
Yeah.
Isn't
what were we talking about the other day in the study that we were talking about? Was it repentance or something about humbling yourself and how that was a sign of humility?
Yeah, that's what I was saying was, yeah, I think that was on the repentance study. So dirt and ashes makes you dirty. It's like man came from the dirt, so it's like lowering yourself to the lowest place, like where you were. We were dirt. Man was dirt before God spoke life into us and breathed breath in us. So that's the dirt part. And then the rent clothing. And yeah, Brother Purgos already said sackcloth is like real rough and it causes you discomfort. So you're lowering yourself. But I was thinking about the rent clothing. It's like God clothed us. And it's like when we rip our clothing, it's almost like saying we're not worthy to be clothed in what God gave us kind of thing. It kind of, those two kind of go together to me. It's like you lower yourself. We come out of the dirt and God clothed us in Genesis 3. And we're ripping our clothes, not completely off. But it's like we're not even worthy to be clothed. It's kind of how I look at that. And you're lowly, humble, poor in spirit, going before God at that time. That's what that kind of reminds me of.
Yeah, I got some scriptures to go to that. Starting in Joel 2, Prophet Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So, I think that goes right along with what you were saying, and this is what it would mean for us in the New Covenant. Like, there's several other scriptures, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that be that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And then finally, and this is one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Okay, so this is our God. He inhabits eternity, his name is holy, he dwells in the high and lofty place, and then I love this.